We read God's word in 1 Kings 3. Take verses 5 through the end of the chapter as our text. 1 Kings 3. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of God, of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Here begins our text. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee both that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, that I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight, and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear." And the other woman said, "Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son." And this said, "No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son." Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, "The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." And spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Thus far, we read God's word. Beloved saints in Christ, our text includes that story that the last half of the chapter was comprised of the judgment of Solomon in the case of two mothers, both of whom claim to be the mother of that living child. The text indicates that they were both harlots. There is, even in the best of times, still sin that shows itself in the Church of Jesus Christ. But the emphasis of the chapter and the reason for the telling of the story is to speak of the wisdom of Solomon in judgment. In that way, the chapter and the text we have before us differs. In fact, it differs in two ways from what we noticed last week in chapter 2. There also, it was Solomon judging as king that we saw. But in the first place, in chapter 2, it was Solomon judging sinners. Those who had opposed the king whom God himself gave Israel, or who had in other blatant ways violated the law of God. Here, in chapter 3, it's not a criminal matter so much as a civil matter of which Solomon judges. So we have in the two chapters a representation of all the different kind of causes that might come before a king and a court, civil and criminal issues. Secondly, chapter 2 emphasized Solomon's justice. He knew what the law of God required, and he carried out that law. He applied justice so that there was peace in the land. But the issue in chapter 3 is not so much one of justice. There was no law that spoke to the matter at hand. Of course, the true mother must have her child, but to know who that true mother was is not the sort of thing Solomon could open up the law of God to find out. He needed wisdom. And it's that wisdom of Solomon in judgment which is underscored here. Though the story of these two mothers is the most interesting part of the chapter, perhaps, it's added as an example and evidence that God did give Solomon wisdom in answer to Solomon's prayer. So we take the whole chapter, minus the first few verses, and find one theme in them: the need for the king of God's covenant people to have wisdom in his judging. He prayed for this wisdom. God answered his prayer and gave him this wisdom, and he manifested that wisdom in his judgment, such that the text closes with the words, that all Israel heard of this judgment which the king had judged and feared him because they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. We have then a picture again of Jesus Christ as judge. Jesus Christ as the wise judge who knows the intents and the thoughts of the heart, and whose judgment brings God the glory, even in difficult cases in which men can't finally judge and solve the problems. Jesus Christ's wisdom will solve them and judge rightly. I call your attention to this under the theme, Solomon's wisdom in judgment. Sincerely desired, first of all, freely given, secondly, and clearly manifest, finally. When asked what it was that Solomon desired, he asked for wisdom in judgment. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge this people, that I may discern between good and bad." Let's consider just a moment the occasion for this request on Solomon's part. Solomon had gone to Gibeon to sacrifice. Gibeon is not quite 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem. The tabernacle that Israel had built in the wilderness was at Gibeon. Though the Ark of the Covenant was not in that tabernacle at the moment, and in fact hadn't been ever since that war against the Philistines where the Philistines captured it, the Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle in Gibeon. And that right away underscores a point to which this whole history is leading, even though we say no more about it today. A temple must be built. This is not a situation that can stay this way. But Solomon goes to Gibeon to sacrifice there. At the outset of his reign, he shows that he is devoted to God, loves the one true God, and serves Him alone. That's verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. That word "only" to us almost seems to have the function of a "but" or an "except," and then doesn't really make sense, but that's not the point there. To show that he loved the Lord, he sacrificed and burnt incense only, exclusively, in high places. That is, in places set apart for the worship of God. He was no individualist. He was not the kind of guy who said, "I'm a Christian. I can worship God however and wherever I want." He went to the place where the priests were and the altars were and where God put His name, and that's where he worshiped. It's while he's there worshiping Jehovah, acknowledging that Solomon is king under Jehovah, that God appears to him in a dream and says, "Ask what I will give thee." Some will say this is Solomon's reward for serving God alone. Solomon does the right thing, and God rewards him who does the right thing. But we'll take all notion of merit out of it here. This is indeed a token of God's love for Solomon when God says, "Ask what I will give thee." But it's not a reward except one of grace, the only kind of reward, that which Christ earned for us and which comes on sinners freely. But this did indicate a close relationship between God and Solomon. That's the context. Solomon worships God. He's devoted to Jehovah. God will give Solomon what Solomon needs to serve well. God and Solomon love each other, and they show that love in their relationship toward each other. It's in response then to that request or that command of God, "Ask what I shall give thee," that Solomon asks for an understanding heart to judge God's people. Understanding heart, wise heart, we're speaking of Solomon's wisdom and judgment, the two are essentially one and the same. When God answers that prayer in verse 12, he says, "Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart." But what is this wisdom for which Solomon prayed? In the first place, literally, his request was, "Give thy servant a hearing heart to judge thy people." He wanted ears. You can appreciate it always when somebody who judges in your case has ears. Solomon desires not to be the sort of man who has a preconceived notion about people, who has an answer to your problem even before you spell out the problem. He desires to have the kind of heart that listens carefully, and by listening carefully, understands the true need and the real issues at stake. That's a prayer we ought all make for ourselves, for office bearers in the covenant, but for every one of us. How quick aren't we to make a rash judgment. We don't need ears. We've got our mouth. And in our mind, that's all we need. Here it comes. Here's my judgment. But I haven't thought it through. Solomon's wisdom involves a hearing heart. And in the second place, verse 9, that I may discern between good and bad. That's what he wants to be able to do, to discern between good and bad. And he does not mean good and bad deeds. He already had that ability. And every child of God who knows God's word and law has the ability to discern between a good deed and a bad deed. But when Solomon desires the power to discern between good and bad, he means good and bad people, or one who is genuine and one who isn't. And you always have, in a case of judgment, you often have, in a case of judgment, at least one, if not more, who's willing to twist the story, distort the facts for one's own advantage. Solomon desires the grace to hear the people out, to understand the issues, and to know who's telling the truth and who isn't. You see that that's exactly the issue in the case of the two mothers, which our text includes. One's a liar. One is an unashamed liar. She claims the baby is hers when the baby is not hers. She insists on it. Solomon needs wisdom, and the kind of wisdom he needs is the ability to figure out who's the liar here. In making his request for wisdom, Solomon indicates humility. He's not thinking of himself first. First of all, he has in mind the covenant people of God. He emphasizes that. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give me an understanding heart to judge thy people. For who is able to judge this day thy so great a people? The covenant. He is willing to sacrifice himself for the good of the nation. He has the people in mind. He has their true interests in mind, for he wants the ability to judge them well so that there is peace and harmony in his kingdom. And he desires grace to be pleasing to God who put him in office. Thou hast shown this great kindness that thou hast given him, that's David, a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Solomon's humility is noteworthy here. At the same time, his confidence is on the foreground. The word of God to him, ask what I shall give thee, already implied, I'll give it to you. There's an implied promise there. But in addition, Solomon shows his confidence by not being presumptuous. Ask what I shall give thee. And he doesn't say, well, Lord, I'm such a great guy. I should really have this and I should have that and I should have that. It's on the basis of Jehovah's loving kindness that he makes his request. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Whatever I ask of thee, Jehovah, is not something I deserve. I'm confident thou hast given the promise to give me what I ask, but I come as a sinner. I come as a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And yet he makes a prayer to God. You can see that there is general instruction in the text regarding our prayer life. How do we pray? What must characterize our prayers? We pray to the one true God alone. We pray in humility, and yet we come to Him in confidence. There's one more thing to say about Solomon's request. Not how he made it, but what he really was praying for. And that is that he prayed for wisdom, for an understanding heart, with the people in mind, but in the consciousness of his own need. Who is wisdom? He prays for wisdom. Who is wisdom? Doesn't Solomon himself, in Proverbs 8, speak of this wisdom, puts wisdom as a person? I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. The whole chapter is about somebody named wisdom. And that somebody is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Give me the blessings of salvation that come through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I need these. May it be evident in my rule of the people that not just some man named Solomon is ruling, but Jesus Christ, my own Savior, dwells in me and lives in me and rules through me. How readily by nature Solomon might have sought his own glory. Give me riches. I have a few enemies, thorns in my side. Get rid of them for me. But Solomon not only thinks of the people first, but of his own genuine spiritual needs. If he's going to serve God faithfully, he needs the wisdom that comes from above. So it's not so much the characteristics of his prayer, but it's even more the content of his prayer that gives us reason to say that he is an example here to office bearers in the covenant and every child of God as we kneel down before God in prayer. What, above everything else, do we need? Wisdom to serve God. That's the answer. We might think that we have greater needs too. We look at the bills as they pile up, and the pile gets a little higher, and then it goes down a little at paycheck time, but not all the way down again. The pile's getting higher and higher and higher. I need money. I have somebody who's a thorn in my side. I need him removed. We would ourselves naturally think that those are our needs, but our greatest need follows from the fact that we stand in relationship to God as servant to master and as friend servant to friend master in his covenant, and our greatest need is for grace to serve him faithfully. We need Christ to do that. We need the blessings of Christ in us, and we need specifically wisdom. The office bearers do in carrying out the work to which God has called us. Wisdom to carry out our office. The deacons, wisdom to discern between good and bad. Who truly needs benevolence and who's pretending? The elders, wisdom to discern between in situations of judgment and in sin cases. What is truly the issue here? What is the sin? And who's telling the truth? And who's not? Our office bearers need wisdom, but every one of us does too. Not to know the hearts of the other. Even more basically, our need is not to know whether somebody else is telling the truth or not, but even more basically, every child of God needs the grace to know whether in my heart I am tolerating bad or whether in my heart I love and seek the good. We like to tolerate a little lie. When it's in our own heart, it doesn't seem so big to us. If it's in somebody else's, it's a scandal. Worst thing ever, somebody lied. We don't mind tolerating a little bad and a little sin within. You see the need for the prayer? Give me an understanding heart. Search me, O God, as we just say, and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Realizing that that's our basic need and that we need this to serve God faithfully in His covenant, we go to God in our need, says the Apostle James, or the inspired writer James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. So now how Solomon prayed is the way we're going to pray. I see I need wisdom. I'm going to humble myself before God, and I'm going to make the petition confident that God will hear and answer me for Christ's sake. So easy for us to think to ourselves, well, I figured out I need more wisdom. Maybe I'll get more wisdom if I read a self-help book. Maybe I'll get more wisdom if I take another course in college, maybe a psychology course. Maybe I can go here or there to find wisdom. Beloved, God can give wisdom using any earthly means He wants, but it's God who gives it. And so the one way, the one thing to do when we know our need is to go to Him in prayer. Did Christ pray for wisdom for Himself? Well, I can't point us to a passage in the Bible in which it's made explicit that He did, but did Christ pray for grace to serve God faithfully in His covenant? Oh, He did that. You saw that in Gethsemane, for one thing. If it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Now, isn't there implied there a prayer to know what's right and wrong, what's good and bad? And besides that, our Lord was often in prayer. And then He is even now at God's right hand praying to God to give us wisdom so that we might judge rightly. Verses 11 to 14 record that God did give Solomon what Solomon asked. God gives a promise there, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life or riches or the life of thine enemies, but asked for understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God will give Solomon wisdom in greater measure than any other king of Judah ever had before, Saul or David, and than any other will. And if no other king of God's covenant people would have wisdom greater than Solomon, then none except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself would exceed Solomon in His wisdom. Solomon is indeed then a picture of Jesus Christ. And not only will God give Solomon the wisdom he desires, but He promises to give him the things which he did not ask: long life in the way of faithful obedience to God, riches, and the life of his enemies. There's something striking about the promise. I have done according to thy words. I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. What I'm getting at is that either God was saying to Solomon, well, I already did give you this, or He was saying to him, I just did. You prayed, and now you have it. What I want to emphasize from that, then, is that God fulfills His promise and gives this grace immediately. That's why the story of the two mothers follows this immediately. It didn't necessarily happen within 5 or 10 minutes of Solomon asking for wisdom. But here is proof that God gave it to him and gave it to him soon. Not only so, when God gives Solomon this wisdom freely, He does not prescribe any conditions that Solomon must fulfill first. He gives this wisdom to him graciously. It's as if He's saying, "You said you were a little child and you don't know how to go in or go out. You're right, Solomon. And that is why you need this. You can't earn it. You can't grow into it. I will give you this wisdom freely." Solomon recognizes that God gives him wisdom graciously, freely, in abundance. That's why we read in verse 15 that when Solomon awoke, having received this answer from God in his dream, he went to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as it were in the very presence of Jehovah Himself. And he offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings. Solomon is thanking God for a gift that God has freely given him. The instruction to you and to me is that God answers every prayer for grace for which we pray. I go so far as to say that He answers every prayer for grace positively. He says, "I have given thee." Now, it might not always seem that way to us, and it might not in the first place, because sometimes we think we prayed for grace, and yet we didn't. Give me this, give me that. And the this or the that is really an earthly gift. And our motive is that then we can serve God better. And yet that wasn't really a prayer for grace. It was a prayer for a thing. It was a prayer for riches or a prayer for enemies to be removed. No, that's not grace in and of itself. Grace is something Christ gives on the basis of His death. Righteousness, the remission of sin. The power to serve God faithfully in this or that circumstance of life. That's grace. Sometimes we think we prayed for grace, but we actually prayed for ourselves, for a personal earthly thing, so that it doesn't seem that God always answers our prayers so freely and positively. Another thing to remember is that God doesn't always give us grace. In fact, He never gives us grace by saying, "Here is all the grace you need for the rest of your life." He gives us grace day by day so that it seems that God, at least we don't always see how greatly God has answered our prayer. But He does give us grace. He gives us grace as we need it. Grace for the moment. He gives it freely for Jesus' sake. He does not require us to do anything further to get this grace. For the sake of Jesus Christ, He pours it out on sinners who have no right to it of ourselves and who could not obtain it of ourselves. But it is then in Jesus Christ that we have the power to discern between good and bad. Maybe one has more than another. One is more gifted than another, more wise than another. But every child of God goes to God in prayer for wisdom must leave that throne room saying, "God's going to give me it." Everyone a different measure, because everyone serves in the body in a different way. But still, He will give me a wise and understanding heart. We come to the story. That which illustrates that Solomon really had this wisdom clearly manifests that wisdom. The facts of the case before Solomon were not so difficult. At least they're not so difficult to explain. There were two women, harlots, both of whom became pregnant from their whoredoms. They live in the same house. They are delivered of a child just days apart, each of them. Apparently, each was of the same gender, indication that they were both sons. In verse 21, it was not my son which I did bear. But one mother slept on her baby in the middle of the night so that the baby dies from suffocation. And she realizes this in time to play a trick on the other mother and exchange babies. Although in the middle of the night, in the dark of night, that fooled the mother of the living child when she noticed the child next to her was dead. Come light of day, she had no problem knowing that this was not her child. Every mother knows, out of a pack of 100 babies 2 days old, which one is hers. It wasn't that the women didn't know the answer. The issue, the problem, of course, was that one of them was lying. One of them was not willing to admit the truth. And now the question to Solomon is, which one is it? This case probably came to Solomon through the lower courts of the land. It was a particularly difficult case because there were no witnesses to this crime. No man can see the heart of the lying woman just so clearly as to say, well, it's quite obvious who the sinner is and who is in the wrong here. And the law clearly gave no guidance. Either the case must remain undecided, and the effect of that would be that there's a problem festering. There's animosity between two women. Justice is not served in a case in the land. Or the case, and judging the case, requires the wisdom of God. Solomon had that wisdom. To you and to me, as we read the story, we say, now that was clever. And maybe it teaches us something, and somehow in our own life we're able sort of to apply it or to do something similar. But apart from God giving us His wisdom, not a one of us in judgment, having to judge these two mothers, would have thought of doing what Solomon did. Solomon's wisdom manifested itself by realizing that a mother's love for her child knows no bounds. A mother's love for her child leads her to guard the life of her child jealously and tenaciously. Look at a mother animal, for instance, perhaps a pet, possibly docile, but not when she just had babies and she thinks you are a threat to them. She will give her life, and yours too might be in danger. That's a mother. That's how God made mothers be. Solomon understood that. Therefore, one of these mothers is lying in her pretended love for this child. That pretended love for this child is a pretended love only in as much as it served herself. She wanted a living baby. Any woman wants to cuddle a baby if you've borne it for 9 months and delivered it of late. You want to have that baby for months and years to come. Every mother wants that. But one of these mothers wants only that. She thinks only of herself and wants a bundle in her arms, whereas the other one truly loves the life of this infant. The way to figure out what was in the heart of these women was to bring a sword. Cut the baby in half. And the woman who only wanted a bundle in her arms, and especially a bundle in her arms instead of the other woman's, is likely to say, that's fair. We're going to share. Or whether she says it that way or in some other, is going to let slip. And all she wanted is trouble for the other. And all she thought of was herself, but the baby didn't matter in the least to her. Whereas at that point, the other mother who loves her child will be more ready to let the child be raised by another woman than to see her child put to death. And so when the king says, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other, indeed one woman says, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. But the woman whose the living child was said, oh my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. I far rather that somebody else raise my child than that it be killed. And thus, by the wisdom God gives him, Solomon causes both women to make plain what's really in their heart. And he gives to the rightful mother her child. Israel heard and feared. This king, as it were, can look into the very depths of your heart. Not literally, of course, but he has a way of bringing out what's hidden without any witnesses. He has a way of finding out the truth of the matter. Only God knows the hearts. When you stand before a judge who can bring out of your heart what's hidden there, what you're trying to keep secret, you stand before one who represents the true God. Such is Jesus Christ. To him, too, no lie remains hidden and no secret stays covered. That will be evident in the day of judgment. I know last week referred also to Jesus Christ in the day of judgment as the one who judged sinners justly, punished those in the sphere of the covenant who did wickedly. But he's going to do that now, applying what we learned this week, in the way of causing all to see what's in the heart. So often we stand, we defend our actions by saying they weren't wrong. Here's the law. We were within the freedom the law gives us. But what was true of the heart? And no man knows the heart. That is, I can't know your heart. But Jesus Christ will in the day of judgment say to some who have all their life claimed that they serve the true God and they seek not themselves but God and His kingdom, he'll say to him, those were the words of your mouth, but that was not the thoughts of your heart. You're a liar, and no liar will be given entrance into the new Jerusalem. Soberingly, beloved, that's what he will do to you and to me also in the day of judgment. I know he will pronounce his own righteous in him. But he will not pronounce us righteous in him before causing us to see what liars, in fact, we are. All the ways in which we tried to cover up. All the times that we responded to those who accused us of sin in some way as to make them stop their accusation, maybe a smart-alecky response or maybe a reminder to them that they don't know my heart. all the ways in which we justified our sins, Jesus Christ will bring out for our consciousness. And what we will see in that day is that we were depraved, and we showed that depravity to the very depth of our heart. And then, after making clear that there is in us no hope of earning favor with Him, because He sees the depravity of the heart, He will say to His own, "And those heart sins, too, are covered by My blood. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Jesus Christ doesn't wait till the day of judgment, though. Already now, by His Word and Spirit, as we study the Scripture and in the preaching of the Gospel, there is a way in which the Word of God pierces right to the very depth of our heart. When we prayed that prayer at the end of Psalm 139, as we sang it in Psalter 353, it isn't just a matter of, "Lord, later on, search me and try me. Some other day, lead me in the way of righteousness, in the way everlasting." But He answers that prayer by giving us today to see the depravity of our heart and to hate it and to turn from it. Do you find that that happens in your life? There's something painful about this judgment of Christ. There surely was something painful about the judgment of Solomon for that one mother who thought she had everybody fooled and who now is exposed to all Israel as a fraud and a liar. And she'll be remembered that way the rest of her life on earth. There's something painful about it when you and I, standing before Christ in judgment day or now in His law and in His word, and see how He opens up the filth of our heart. And yet, Christ must do that to save His people. I don't mean to earn. That required His death. In order to bring us to the awareness of our salvation, in order to cause us to live in gratitude for that salvation, to show in our life that we are saved, He must bring us to see what's in our heart, and then to pray for wisdom in the heart to live according to His law. What's the result of this wise judgment of Solomon? And what would be the result of the wise judgment of Jesus Christ? First of all, peace. Solomon's kingdom was one of peace. The name Solomon means peace. There is no peace where there is not right judgment. Righteousness and peace go together. Secondly, there is safety, salvation. I've been making that point. We see it illustrated in the rightful mother. She's safe. She's safe from the grief of motherhood. And the child is safe. He's safe from being destroyed. The Church of Christ is safe in the way of Christ judging this way from false accusers. When Christ brings the evil of our heart to light, and then at the same time, the word of the gospel, "Those sins are forgiven you," then even Satan can come, and he does from time to time, and he say, "You're a hoax. You're a fake. You're not a true child of God. Look at all that sin in your heart." And my answer is, there's sin in my heart. My Savior Himself has brought that to my attention. But Satan, he's covered it. Go address this with Him who rose from the dead as the proof of His victory on the cross. And in the third place, the result of this wise judgment is fear. All Israel feared. Fear in the sense of reverence. a reverence that leads me to serve him gladly if Christ knows the hearts and tries the reins and judges accordingly. Then may he find me by his grace faithful now as I serve him and know that he sees me day by day, moment by moment, in all that I do, and sees that my heart is faithful by his grace. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us to serve thee faithfully from the heart. Thou who dost judge the hearts and try the reins, dost already know better than we our own sins. Bring it to our consciousness so that we may hate it, flee from it, and seek the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray for his sake. Amen.